Have you ever been working hard and then someone else was around you pretending like they were working hard? And they weren't actually working hard? Now, I don't know about you, but on one occasion I was doing planks. Anybody know what planks are? Okay. Planks, if you don't know what they are, you could do them a couple different ways. But you get on your elbows like this, and you plant your feet, and you hold your body up straight, and you're using your core. You're using your core to support yourself. And so myself, when I do stuff like that, I make a lot of noises. So I'm like, making noises as I'm doing it. And then all of a sudden, I hear the same noises coming from the room. And so I looked to see where the noises were coming from. And Maria was making these noises. And she was sitting on the couch, reclined, with her feet propped up on the table, in a relaxed posture, and was going, as if she was doing a lot of work. And I said, is that very straining on you, Maria? And sometimes people look like they're doing work when they're not. And my family actually has a joke that they like to tease me with because, I work a lot, different things here and at home, and I'm just kind of a busybody-ish. And my family knows that I'm the one that works the most in the household. They also know that I'm the kind of person that likes to make sure that everything that's said is accurate. And that could be a pain when people try to tease you, you know? And so what they'll like to do, especially Deji, will like to say, well, Dad, you know, I do most of the work around this house. And he's tempting me to bite, and I try so hard not to bite and not to say anything, but he tempts me to say it, and he's like, you know I'm joking, Dad, because he wants to get me to bite, because they know that I work hard, but they want me to know that they notice that I have work issues. Do you have any work issues? Any of you work too hard, or maybe not enough? I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself doing a lot of things and not able to find any satisfaction in it at times. And it makes me think of an old Rolling Stones song. Now, when that song was written, I don't think it was about what anything we're going to talk about this morning, but the lyrics, I think, are fitting. You know, I can't get no satisfaction. You know that song? I can't get no, I can't get no. I think the lyrics to that song, the reason why it was so popular is I think all of us feel that to some degree or another. You know, have you ever felt that? I can't get no, I can't get no, I can't get no satisfaction. And I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried. I can't get no. No, I'm no Mick Jagger, I know that. But have you ever felt that before? You've tried to feel content, tried to feel satisfied, tried to feel fulfilled, and yet there's still some kind of emptiness or longing or lack of fulfillment. And what is that? Why is it that we can't land on a place where we feel satisfied? I don't know if maybe you're the worker who's working all the time, but you just don't ever feel appreciated for what you're doing. Or you're working all the time and you don't feel accomplished. You don't feel like you're moving anything forward or achieving anything with your work. Or you just feel exhausted. Anybody ever just feel exhausted? Just drained physically and emotionally and just working hard. And sometimes when we work so hard, we get what we call burnout. Have you ever said you're burnt out? And sometimes when we get burned out, we pull out of everything, right? We start backing out of things. I got to take a break. I can't do any of this anymore. I got to stop. And then for some reason, we do that. We pull out of everything, and we still don't land on satisfaction. We still can't land on feeling fulfilled before the Lord. Some of us might try to relax, take it easy, have a little fun, and even then we find times where we stop doing things and we realize, I don't feel satisfied. What is this gnawing feeling that I just can't seem to land on being fulfilled? And part of the reason why the book of Ecclesiastes was written to us was this kind of concept that satisfaction is elusive. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes will use the word meaningless, or depending on your translation, maybe vain or empty. And actually, the Hebrew word is actually referring to the idea of like a mist, where it's elusive. You just can't grab a hold of it. And we saw that last week in Psalm 127, where there were people that were doing work that was not in the Lord, and they were working in vain. They were doing lots of stuff, but they couldn't land on being satisfied. And the writer of Ecclesiastes talks about that there's times where people do a lot of having fun and a lot of doing everything they want, and still this satisfaction seems elusive. Why can't we land on that? Why can't we land on feeling at peace before God and content with life and at peace in no matter what circumstances we're in? What is it that is keeping us from experiencing that kind of peace? Now, part of it is that we don't take time to rest like the Lord taught us to do in the Scriptures, like we saw last week. Some of us don't make time for that and choose to rest. But some of it is because, do you ever just feel like you're doing a thing, and you're doing it the way you were told? Like, have you ever looked up instructions online on how to put something together? And you're like, I'm following the instructions, and it didn't work. Have you ever had that before? I did every step, and it didn't work. And sometimes we might be doing every step that we think we can see in Scripture to land on this spot, and yet we still land on, it's not working. And so the question is it not working? Is it God? Or is it me? Am I not doing this right? Have you ever said that before? Am I not doing this right? And so this whole rest thing, this whole Jesus calling to us and saying, come and follow me and you will find rest for your souls. He meant that. And he gave us that offer. And is it him? Or is it that we're not coming to him the right way? Maybe we're not knowing how to rest the right way. Because I want you to know that Jesus wants you to have a fulfilling, satisfying, enjoyable life. No, that doesn't mean that you won't be persecuted or struggle. No, that doesn't mean there won't be hardships. No, it doesn't mean you'll have a mansion or many cars or anything that you want. But Jesus wants us to have this position of being fulfilled and satisfied before him. Don't believe me? Then think about this call that's often puzzled me. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you ever thought about that? Because the things that Jesus calls us to, when we think about them, they're not easy. At least the way we might see it, they're complex, they're difficult, they're challenging. They're deep. They're not light. They're deep. And yet Jesus calls to us and says, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why aren't we landing that way? When we follow the Lord, why aren't we landing on this is easy and this is light? I have the peace of the Lord. I'm content and I am satisfied. Part of it is because we don't know the right kind of person to be. Or maybe better worded, we don't know the right kind of position to be in before the Lord. And so this morning we're going to see that there's two positions to be in. And those of you that watch the outline closely and watch the clock along with it, don't be alarmed. I'm going to spend most of the time on the first one. So if we get to the second one a little late, we're not going to take the same amount of time. But there's two positions we need to get in. And the first position is to get in the position of balance. Now, what are we balancing between, and what kind of proportions do they need to be? And so we need to be balanced before the Lord. There is a work-rest rhythm that the Lord teaches us in Scripture. And we saw that when we talk about the Sabbath rest, anybody know when you cook things, there's this part's this, this part's this? You know what that means, right? Okay. How many parts work and how many parts rest are there according to the Sabbath? Six parts work, one part rest, which means which has more? Work, okay? So we're actually supposed to be doing more work than we are rest. Six parts work, one part rest. But we want to think through the calculation of that, because it doesn't actually land on six parts work, one part rest. And part of the reason is, do you think when the Lord told us to work 6 days, he meant that we weren't going to sleep during those 6 days? Okay, so we are going to sleep, we're going to eat meals and stuff. So it's not that we were to work the entire 24 hours of those 6 days. And so that shrinks a little bit proportionally what that looks like. Also, the Jews did not just celebrate the Sabbath, but they had a number of festivals that they celebrated throughout the year that they would rest and do leisure and recreation and worship and those kind of things. One of them was the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that would be celebrated together, and that would take up about 7 days. Okay, so they would take a week off. the Feast of First Fruits, which was one day. Then the Feast of Weeks, which was actually not named that because it was weeks long. It was named that because it was weeks after the Feast of First Fruits, which lasted about 2 days. The Feast of Trumpets, which lasted about 10 days. Would anybody like to have a 10-day vacation? How many of you would say, I'm already on vacation, I'm retired? They had the Day of Atonement, which was one day, and then the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, which was also 7 days. That accumulates to about 28 additional days throughout the year that they would take for rest. So it wasn't just 6 parts work, 1 part rest. It was broken up by sleep. It was broken up by these festivals. It was also broken up. I kind of like this 50-year schedule. They had a 50-year schedule, and every 6 years they would work the land. Their work was agriculture. We have different kind of work, but their work was agriculture. And they would work that land for 6 years. And you know what they would do every 7th year? They would take the entire year off of their work. Wouldn't you like that? The entire year off. Now, that doesn't mean they weren't doing cleaning and household chores and things like that. But they took an entire year off. And every 50 years, because if you do the math, 6 years on, 7 years off, what do you land on after doing 7 of those rotations? 49, okay? And this was a 50-year schedule because the 50th year was called the Year of Jubilee. Anybody ever heard of that? And on that 50th year, they would take another additional year off. So if you were lucky to land on the 50th year, you got 2 full years off work. Wouldn't you like that? Danielle, wouldn't you like that? Especially for like maternity leave, if they said you get 2 full years off work, okay? So this 6 parts work, 1 part rest was actually broken apart and wasn't that much out of proportion. But it still, guess which one still takes up more time in our lives? Work is supposed to be a greater proportion than our rest. In fact, when I did the math, if I did the math right, I'm not the best math person. Anybody math people in here? Anybody not math people in here? Okay, I'm not the best math person. I used a calculator, but still I'm not sure if I got it right, but it's roughly somewhere around here. If you break this apart with all those festivals and stuff, it amounts to an average of 74 hours of work per week. Now, I want you to think about that for a second, because our average work week is what? 40, okay? Now, keep in mind that work, biblically, is referring to our job work as well as our household responsibilities and our family responsibilities and obligations, so it wasn't just that. But 78 hours of work and 38 hours for rest. Okay, so you get the disproportion there, a lot more work than there is rest. And it basically amounted to about 2 parts work, 1 part rest. So even though it wasn't as severe, so those of you who love work a lot, I hope I didn't disappoint you by bringing that down a notch from 6 to 2. But those of you who don't like working very much, I hope I don't disappoint you by saying you were supposed to do double the work than we are resting. But we need to rest, and we also need to work. And part of the reason why we don't land on the right place with being content and satisfied, because I think sometimes we're at ease with our earthly life and the things that we want to be happening, but we don't feel right before the Lord. We feel some level of conviction before the Lord. And it's because we don't know how to balance this right. And if we understand what's at risk when we tip the scales too far one direction or another, and again, it's not 50-50 on the work rest. It's about 2 to 1. But if we have this out of proportion, then these are the dangers. If we tip the scales too far towards work, Deuteronomy 5:12, referring to the Sabbath, tells us to keep it holy. This is a sacred thing, this idea of rest. It says in Deuteronomy 5:14, a Sabbath to the Lord your God. This is a relationship with God thing, this idea of rest. In fact, and I referred to this last week, but I'm going to read the story, Mary and Martha. One was working. One was resting. And it says the story this way in Luke chapter 10. Now as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted. Now I want you to think about that. And she was distracted with much serving. What was she distracted from? Jesus Christ, right? She had so much work to do, and when she was busying herself with all the work and wasn't making sure she was out of balance, she was distracted from seeking the Lord. And when we find ourselves working out of balance, we find ourselves distracted because we can't pursue the Lord when we're so consumed with taking care of all of these tasks that are before us. She was distracted. And then it says, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to then help me. Have you ever felt like Martha before? Have you ever been doing the work and you're looking around and no one else is doing the work and you're like, someone else should be doing the work? So you can kind of feel for her, right? And she was worried, like, nobody else is helping me. So she asked the Lord, and she was hoping for a different answer than this. But the Lord said to her, Martha, Martha. You know, when someone says your name twice, it's probably not going to be good. Kind of like sounds like if someone said, Daniel Ronald Levesque Jr. Doesn't sound like it's a good thing. And he says, you are anxious. Now, didn't we say that last week? That when we don't know how to embrace Sabbath, what we are ultimately embracing is anxiety. And there was Martha, overworked and also anxious. Because if we don't know how to balance work and rest, we will find ourselves stressed and anxious. Some of us are stressed and anxious about many things, and we can't figure out why we're so anxious. And perhaps this might be the issue. And troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And so we have to realize that when we work too much, we distract ourselves from seeking the Lord. And we have to realize when we're doing that, we're actually eroding energy. In fact, Exodus 23:12 says, 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed, to be re-energized. Did you know that some of us, when we work too much and we don't rest, we think that we're actually making up time by losing sleep over it and by not getting rest? We think we're getting further along because mathematically it makes sense, right? I could get more done if I'm working 24 hours a day than if I was only working two. So mathematically it makes sense. But what happens is we were not designed to work constantly. And so what happens is our bodies start to get fatigued. And we go back to work, and you know how much energy we have when we go back to work? We go back at like 80%. And we think we're getting more done, but we're actually starting to get less done. Because if we had this right rhythm of rest than work, we would actually find ourselves having higher energy when we go to the work versus being at 80%, 70%, 50%. And sometimes, have you ever just felt like you were dragging? And you're doing the work, you're still moving something along, but it's just going so slowly. That's a work-rest rhythm issue. And some of it is because when we're resting, we're not resting the right way. Well, what do you mean, not resting the right way? How do you rest? It's easy to rest. Well, we're supposed to actually rest in the Lord. Now, does that mean we can't have time for sleep and recreation? No, those are included in that. But we're called to rest in the Lord. Do you realize that Colossians 1:17 says, in him, in Jesus Christ, all things hold together? Do you realize the same idea in Hebrews 1:3 says it this way, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The Lord God has all power to sustain us. In fact, it says in Philippians 4:13, you know this verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Or Psalm 3:5, I lay down and slept, I awoke again, for the Lord sustains me. The Lord sustains me. The Lord empowers me. The Lord upholds me. And some of us are spending all our rest time reading and watching TV or playing on our phones and recreation, and all that stuff is good in its season, but we don't find ourselves empowered and energized because we didn't rest in the Lord. Because that's where the power is found, in the Lord. And so when you're dealing with parenting, marriage stuff, work stuff, emotional stuff, friend stuff, house stuff, financial issues, if we're just getting to work at it and we're not taking a break, and if we're just taking a break and we're not saying, Lord, help me, empower me, strengthen me, I want to delight in your presence, then when we go back to work, we're not at 100% because we didn't do this rhythm correctly. We also need to realize that if we don't rest correctly, we erode our motivation to keep going. Do you ever feel like you just don't want to keep going? That's the whole burnout thing, right? I don't want to do this anymore. There's a peculiar thing that the scripture says about the Lord in Exodus 31:17. It puzzled me for a moment as I thought about it, but listen to what it says. It is a sign forever, the Sabbath is, between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, And on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Now, the reason why that's peculiar to me is, why does the Lord need to rest? Isn't God all powerful? Doesn't God all have strength? It's okay, he's good. Doesn't the Lord have all power? Isn't he sufficient? Why would he need the rest? Why would he need to be refreshed? Well, let's think about what it's related to. 6 days he created the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested. Now, if we actually understand the original language, when it says he rested, you know what that means? He stopped working. It doesn't mean he needed to be re-energized. He ceased from the activity. And did you ever notice that there was a rhythmic, almost poetic pattern in that Genesis 1 account? In the first day, God created, and it would list all the things he would create. And then it said, and the Lord said it was good. And then he would go about the second day, and at the end of the second, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, you know what it said at each one of those days? And the Lord stopped, and the Lord said it was good. Now, what's happening there? And then he spent an entire seventh day doing the same thing. What's happening there? The Lord was busy working, and then he stepped back and looked at what was created with the work. And he appreciated it. And he said, look at what happened. This is good. And some of us, we do a lot of working, but we never step back and do what the Lord did and step back and say, what happened with the work I did today? Now, sometimes when we step back and look at it, we might realize that nothing happened because I wasn't doing the right things. And that will help us to make the necessary adjustments. But if we're doing the right things, and sometimes we have to look closely because sometimes it's hard to see the fruit. But if we step back each day as we do our work, we step back and take a break and get refreshed in the Lord and we say, what did the Lord do with this work today? And if we begin to see the value and appreciate the value of the work we're doing, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be able to say it is good to do work. Does that sound kind of contradictory? It is good to do work. You know, a lot of people think that part of the fall is work. Do you know that's not true? It wasn't the work that was the condition of the fall. You know what it was? The thorns and the thistles that were added to the work. It was the strain and the obstacles that were added to it. But the Lord actually intends, in fact, what does it say in Ephesians 2? Or maybe it was Ephesians 3. He has created each one of us for good works. But the reason why we burn out, because I think sometimes we burn out because we're doing the wrong things. I think sometimes we burn out because maybe other reasons. But I think most of the time when someone says, I burned out, what they really mean is they weren't stepping back and taking rest and looking at their work and appreciating the value that it brings. Because if we really think that our work brings value, it's going to give us the motivation to keep doing it. But we have to know how to do this work-rest rhythm. Sometimes we can get too much work. Sometimes we can get too much rest. Ever known someone that gets too much rest? Have you ever noticed the person who gets too much rest is never us? We never think we get too much rest. But what is it that happens when we get too much rest? Well, Exodus 18, you know this story, and I've used it before. This is where Moses' father-in-law gives him some advice on how to organize the people. And Moses' father-in-law says, listen, if God tells you to do this, then do it. And Moses does what? He does his advice, which tells us that the advice was from the Lord. And it says in Exodus 18, verse 15 and 16, and Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people of God, he's trying to explain why he's doing so much working. He says, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes of God and his laws. Here's the thing that happens when you are a good worker, and I know this because it happens to me. When you demonstrate yourself to be faithful, committed, competent, resourceful, you know what happens? People start coming to you for help because they realize that person gets things done, so I'm going to ask that person to get things done. And before you know it, the person who gets things done is starting to get a lot of things done. And before you know it, they're getting so much done that, listen to what it says in Exodus 18, 18. Moses' father-in-law says to this to him, you will wear out. A person cannot sustain under doing everything or doing an unreasonable amount of a load. A person cannot do that. He says in 18 also, the thing is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. So he tells them to start to get other people to start to do work. And he says the result will be, so it will be easier for you in verse 22, and in verse 23, you will be able to endure. We need to realize that when we're resting, many times we're requiring other people to do work then. When I'm taking a break, especially if there's people that are responsible and they see things that need to get done, what do people do who see things that need to get done and they're seeing it's not getting done? What do they usually do? They do it. Do they do it when they're tired? Do they do it when they have no time? They will. And so if I rest too much, then what I'm doing is I'm saying I want these other people to be overworked then, because it needs to get done and they're going to take care of it. And I need to recognize that when I rest too much, I'm putting too much of a burden on other people. Now, that does not mean we need to do equal amounts of work from one person to another or the same. We just have to understand that when we step back too much, we're requiring too much of others. But we also, in case we're a little more self-focused, we need to realize that we're actually reducing our own quality of life when we do this. It says in Exodus 18, verse 18, you and the people with you will certainly wear out. You, the person who's doing the work, and the people who are not doing the work will also wear out. It says in verse 23, if you rectify this, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. Listen to what Proverbs says, 6, 10, and 11, and 24, 30, and 31, requotes the same line. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now, does that mean we cannot rest? No. But many times the reason why we're having financial issues, relationship issues, health issues, house issues, is because we're not working to take care of things, and things are falling apart. Because does the Lord take care of us? Yes. But you know how he takes care of us? 6 days work and 1 day rest. And when we don't do the work, there's a reason why things start to fall apart. Have you ever seen a house falling apart? Okay. Now, that doesn't mean that, because sometimes there's financial restraints that prevent that or schedule things. Because for a small example, sometimes my car is messy, and it's not because I'm not a clean person. It's because I have a busy schedule and I have crazy children, and I have to spend time with them and taking care of them and the work and things like that. And sometimes clean car is a little lower on the priority list. And sometimes that happens with houses. But many times houses are falling apart. You know why? I don't want to take care of that. I'm too tired. I don't want to make that phone call. I don't want to address that issue because I'm too tired. And we are reducing the quality of our own lives. Not to mention, when we overwork the people around us, they're going at 80%, and so they're not actually able to do as much for us as we think that they can. And we're creating a culture in which we're losing out because we're overresting. And we need to be careful with that. We also, did you notice that line, what it said? That what will come upon us is want, like an armed man. What do you mean want? It means that when we rest too much at some point, we're just not happy with this anymore. Mm-hmm. Have you ever done this long enough that at some point you went, what am I doing? What am I doing? This doesn't even feel good anymore. Have you ever done that before? Or you have a favorite TV show that you watched for 8 seasons and you get to the 9th season and you're like, why am I watching this? I don't even like it anymore. Have you ever been there before? And that's because when we don't have the right work-rest rhythm, when we rest too much, there's no satisfaction in that either. We find ourselves still wanting. I want you to think about right now in this moment, you are sitting in a room and you are receiving. And the reason why you're receiving is there is a worship leader named Joe who took some time this week to organize a song list, coordinate his team, and showed up here. You know who gets to the church first on Sundays? Not me. Joe gets here at about 7:30 in the morning, getting his spirit right before the Lord and getting the music right and getting ready. And then the remainder of the team shows up at 8:30 in the morning, so, and they get themselves ready to lead you in worship. And then myself, did you know I don't just walk up here and wing it? Did you know that? I spend hours in preparation and prayer for direction and study and organizing things together and getting a handout situated, and Bonnie prints it for you and gets that situated. And then at 9:30, different people show up to volunteer to take care of different things. And you have May and Brenda on most Sundays are cooking up a storm to make sure there's food back there in the back room. You have John and other people involved in facilities team to make sure that the room is mostly clean, if not totally clean. You have people that are prepping children's ministry to take care of the kids downstairs and minister to them. And we sit and receive when there's a lot of working going on all around us. You realize, and we know that our government, and we know that the different organizations, they're not perfect, they're flawed, and they do some things wrong. But do you realize the reason why we can safely sit in this room together is because there's a police force that enforces the law. There's a government that judges and organizes the political situation. There's a military that protects the borders. Even if it's imperfect at times, there's a military that does that. And you and I get to peacefully rest in this room because somebody else is doing a lot of work. And we have to understand that there is a work-rest rhythm, not only in our individual lives, but in the way we relate to one another in our society. There's a work-rest rhythm. And if we get that out of balance, we find ourselves discontent, not because we're not doing work, not because we're not doing rest, but because we're not doing it the right way. And if we can get ourselves balanced, we can be in the place where we're content and fulfilled. And lastly, we need to be focused. Listen to Proverbs 6, 7, and 8. I love this verse. Maybe I shouldn't be so ornery to love this verse, but it says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." Did you notice what it says? Without a boss, without someone saying, do this, the ant does it. Some of us are sitting around waiting for someone else to give us the idea, for someone else to give us orders, someone else to do something. We might say, well, I'm compliant and I help when someone asks me. But that's not the example we're given in Scripture. The example we're giving is get started, even if no one's given you orders. And so if you know that there's work to be done, don't wait for someone to ask. Don't wait for someone to do it. In fact, there are probably people in your household that are just wishing that you would do it without being asked. And if we start doing that, we will get focused and start doing the right thing. Because some of us think, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what my ministry is. Start looking. Start seeing needs and start doing and stop waiting for someone to tell you to do something. And then notice it says that she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. This ant is thinking, okay? There's a certain season called spring that there's certain nutrients and the things that bring life for growth. And so what am I going to do at that time? I'm going to sow at that time. I'm not going to sow in the winter. I'm not going to sow in the fall. I'm going to sow in the spring. And then there's a certain time of year that everything starts growing and everything's available and I need to start collecting it. And so they do the harvesting time in the fall. And then there's rest somewhere in between. And some of us were burned out, not because we don't have the right balance, but because we're not thinking it effectively or efficiently. For example, if I know I only have a limited amount of time and I have a list of things to do, and some of those things need to be done before I hit this time, guess which things I'm going to do first? The things that have to get done before this time. I'm going to chuck the other things to the side. But some of us like to do our favorite task first, or the easy task first, or the things that I just wish wasn't there anymore, and we don't think efficiently. Or we think, well, I have to go pick this person up, and my car needs filled up with gas, so why don't I do both at the same time? You know that saying, kill two birds with one stone, okay? And sometimes we're overworking ourselves because we're not thinking efficiently like the ant. And then Exodus 18, and this is where those of you who are workers are going to struggle with this one. In Exodus 18, the advice Moses was given was, moreover, look for able men from among the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and pay to bribe, and place such men over them as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, and fifties, and of tens. What Moses was told was, start getting other people to start working. And I know that some of us think that we can kind of beam from our mind to somebody else what they should be doing. You know, if I just huff and puff enough, if I just give them a lot of dirty looks, then they'll figure out what it is I'm wanting them to do. And if they don't, I'm just going to be mad about it without saying anything. And you know why some people aren't helping those of us who are overworked? Because we're not asking them to help. There are people all around us that might be willing. If you see that there's a mess, just say, hey, would you mind coming over here and help me clean up this mess? Or would you mind taking care of that? And did you know there's a lot of people around us that if we just are sweet, like, you got to be sweet about it. You can't be like, will you finally clean up something around here? And that's not going to get you anywhere. But I think that there's people around us that would help if we would just ask. And so we have to start mobilizing, but we feel uncomfortable with the asking, right? We don't want to put a burden on anybody. Because certainly in imitating Christ, he would never ask us to put a burden on anybody. Unless Jesus' call was similar. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have to mobilize others. And lastly, we have to find pleasure. Some of us, we can't do the work because we don't know how to enjoy the right things. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Some of us, we don't have the motivation, we don't have the energy because we're not delighting in the things that we have. And you might say, well, I don't have very many things. I bet if you look hard enough, you have a lot of things to be happy to have. Sometimes we take too many things for granted. And we might find joy if we start looking for reasons to have joy. But more importantly, we need to find joy in the Lord. We need to delight in having his presence in my life. In fact, Paul says this in Philippians 3 in closing. But whatever gain I had, so anything that I liked, anything that I enjoyed having, anything that I appreciated, anything that gave me some type of satisfaction, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. That I'm willing to let go of anything just for the pure delight of having Jesus Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now listen to this. He was able to have joy, satisfaction. He was able to keep going because he was willing to say, I'm okay with losing anything as long as I have Jesus. And he had joy and motivation and energy in doing all the amazing things that Paul did because he enjoyed a relationship with Jesus. And be found in him not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. Now listen to what he experiences when he knows Christ. And the power of his resurrection. Some of us, we don't have life. We don't have joy. We don't have energy. It's not because we're not doing enough work. It's not because we're not doing enough rest. It's because we're not enjoying Christ in the midst of it. What is that song, was it in Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, or no, Sleeping Beauty, Whistle While You Work? You know? Yeah, some of you know the tune. We need to rejoice in if you are enjoying the Lord, you're happy to do the things of God. You're not like, I'm burned out, I'm so tired of doing this, I'm so depleted, nobody appreciates me. That's not the attitude of someone who's enjoying the Lord. The person who's enjoying the Lord has the resurrection, the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings. It's not all bed of roses, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Hear Jesus' call to you. Come and follow me, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Will you stand with me and worship team? Will you come and prepare to lead us? Don't miss the voice of the Holy Spirit. I do everything I can to try to keep your attention for the amount of time that we're together, but sometimes the way we've trained our minds, we need so much stimulation, it's hard to just hear what the Lord is saying when things slow down. And right now in the moment, in this sacred, holy moment, and you want to know why it's sacred and holy? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is here and his word's being presented and God is trying to reach out to your spirit. And it's a holy and sacred moment. But you're here this morning. And it's perplexing. And you could lead, team, whatever you feel led to lead in. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But how many times do we follow after the Lord? And that's not what we're feeling. That's not what we're experiencing. Follow me and you will find rest for your souls. What is it? Why is it that you don't have that? Riddled with anxiety, stress, struggling, depressed, feeling no sense of worth. Why is it that you're so dissatisfied with life? Why is it that you're so exhausted, burned out? Is there an imbalance in your life? Too much work? Too much rest? Maybe not the right kind of rest? You're doing rest, but you're not delighting in the Lord, delighting in His will and purpose for your life? Are you being efficient? Everyone in this room is smart. You know how I know that? Don't need to take an IQ test. Don't need to see your GPA. Everyone in this room is smart because if we surrender ourselves to the Lord and to His Word, He renews our minds. Solomon was praised by the Lord because what he asked was, Lord, give me wisdom. And you and I serve the same Lord that gave so much wisdom to Solomon, and He's ready to give it to you. But are you pursuing His will and purpose for your life? Why is it? Why is it that you're the way that you are? Are you asking others to help, or are you too prideful? Too lacking in understanding? Are you delighting in God's gifts? Are you delighting in the Lord? I want you to know something. Those of you that get disgruntled and irritated by the people around you that you feel are so lazy, sometimes you miss something. Because the person who sees the work that needs to be done that nobody else seems to be able to see, the person who has the motivation to do the work that nobody else seems to have the motivation to do, you know what that's an indication of? God has called you to lead. Not everybody's a leader. Some are followers. And they're waiting for someone to lead. And you see. And God's calling you to lead. But you're waiting for everybody else to get their act together when God's calling you to lead. Don't you want to find rest for your souls? Well, hear Jesus calling you. So begin to come out of your seats and find a place to seek Him. Don't wait for somebody else. Someone's already come. Come and follow me. And you will find rest for your souls. The anxiety begins to melt away. The stress begins to melt away. So as the worship team leads us, He wants to give that to you. You just have to come and follow Him. There's a man named Apollos in the New Testament. And he was doing great things and proclaiming the truth of the gospel in powerful ways and was gaining a following and impacting people's lives. And there was a couple named Aquila and Priscilla that had to come and actually set him straight a little bit. He wasn't teaching anything incorrectly. He wasn't doing the wrong things. He was missing something. We think of that Psalm 127 that we saw last week, that those who do not labor in the Lord's work labor in vain. That does not mean that if we're doing spiritual things that we're in line with God's will. Sometimes we're doing the right things, but we're not there. And that was what the issue was with Apollos. He was doing powerful things, the right things, but he wasn't doing it by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, which is interesting. It's amazing how much a person can do with all their striving without walking in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I'm amazed at how many times I myself will find myself striving and problem solving and trying to fix, whether it's personal or church. And there's pain in that, and frustration in that, and struggle in that. And it's not the thing that's being done. That thing should continue to be done. But it's not stopping and saying, Lord, fill me with your power right now and enable me to do this. Give me wisdom and guidance and help me to walk in step with the Spirit and do your will. And interestingly enough, the result is you're still doing the same stuff. But you're doing it with joy. You're doing it with peace. You're doing it with fulfillment and satisfaction. You're doing it with power and energy. There's no anxiety, there's no stress, there's no burnout with it, because I'm doing it under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I encourage you, surrender to Him. When He makes those calls, come and follow me, take my yoke and burden upon you, He's calling us to surrender to Him. And oh, how much could take place and how many of our things could be resolved if we walk in that. I want to pray with you as we close. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? I'd venture to guess that more than those who came forward to this altar is sitting under a weight of stress, anxiety, uncertainty. You don't even know what to do at times. Confusion. Insecurity. You feel a lack of worthlessness, or feeling a worthlessness. Feel convicted before the Lord, guilty. Just don't feel satisfied. And your mind and your heart's not at ease. And you thought the solution was to stop working. You thought the solution was to plow through it all. When you hear the voice of God in the midst of it, say, you know what the solution is? Follow me. Just come walk along with me in this. And you're here this morning and you'd say, man, am I under a lot of weight, of burden. And I've tried every which way I could to resolve it. But I'm recognizing I'm saved. I trust the Lord. But I'm not really yielding to Him and His ways. And if you need that, if you need to surrender to Him, would you just lift your hands to Him as we seek Him this morning? Come on, everybody else. Lord, you see us. We're lifting our hands in the direction of the throne of God. And we're asking, Lord, fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to learn to rely on you. Help us to stop the striving. Help us to stop trying to fix all the problems. And help us, Lord, to learn to rely on you. But help us not to get lazy. Help us to not just step back and say, well, He'll just take care of it all. Help us to follow you. Help us to do what you called us to do. But help us to learn to yield to the movement of the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that you would melt away our stress, our anxiety, our exhaustion, our confusion, and that you would give us such a boldness. Oh, not a lack of kindness. No, not impatience. Not a lack of love, but a boldness, an assurance, a confidence that is somehow not dismissive of those around us, but is also not taken down by the criticisms of others, by the obstacles that are in our way, by those around us that aren't walking in that same way. Help us to know that you have us in the palm of your hands. And though there may be suffering in the sacrifice and in the offering, you work all things together for the good of those who love you. And so we're asking, Lord, help us to live a life of faith, to trust in you. And we're believing that great things are going to transpire as we walk under the power of the Holy Spirit. And may your name be glorified in and through us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I appreciate you being here this morning. Love you. And I pray that the Lord richly blesses you. And if you have a Steeler game to watch, you might have a little rest to do, huh? Or maybe stress, depending on how it goes. But love you guys. God bless you. Have a good week.